Good morning. We are continuing our study of spiritual power of truth. And we're on the chapter 5, Universal Hypnotism, which we covered when we were doing our Nature of Error series. But it's okay, we'll do it again. I had a new revelation while I was studying this chapter, and I'd seen it before many times, but I never had that revelation until this morning. So, Joel begins with, "We are not healers of the body." Very strange. Yet, it makes perfect sense, because there's no such thing as a material body. There's only a material sense of body. So if we were healers of the body, we would be healers of a material sense. And that, of course, can't happen. Now, I forgot to say, if you haven't gotten quiet yet, take a minute, become still, invite the Father to teach you. Father, reveal thyself. Reveal the true identity. Reveal the truth. It seems strange when you think about it. A person calls and says they have an infection on their body. You say, "I'll go to work immediately," hang up the phone, become quiet, get still, listen for that inner impression, that inner impartation, that inner, still, small voice. You feel its movement. You have made contact. And the person calls back and says, "Oh, I'm all better." It certainly appears as if a body was just healed. But he begins with, "We are not healers of the body." It's important that you understand that. Our work does not change the body at all, he says. Our work changes the consciousness of an individual. One of the great stumbling blocks is that most people have a definite idea of what it is they're seeking when they ask for help. And of course, that may not fit at all in the spiritual picture. What comes to mind is the alcoholic who is experiencing a inharmonious home environment, let's say, and the wife or the husband, the spouse, decides that they're going to fix it. So they step in and they cover for the alcoholic when his boss calls and says, "Where is he?" They say, "Oh, well, he's ill today, too ill to come to the phone." "He's not ill. He's passed out drunk." But eventually, the wife, if she goes to a spiritual program and learns the principles, she will not do that. The next time the boss calls, she hands her husband the phone. Or says simply he's drunk, he can't come to the phone. She stops covering for him. That makes life extremely uncomfortable. And what happens? Well, a lot of the times the alcoholic decides, I've got to change this. And they find a God which removes that problem. But they never would have found God with the spouse standing in the way. So sometimes an uncomfortable situation is the impetus for spiritual growth. I have told of my struggle, says Joel, having five practitioners help me to increase my business. He was going broke, so he asked a practitioner for help. And it got worse, so he asked another practitioner, and pretty soon he had five practitioners working for his supply. With each practitioner, my business got worse until I didn't have any business at all. Now, that surely looked like a lack of demonstration. However, you see, it was my perfect demonstration, because only when I had no money left did I go into this work. I suppose if my business had prospered, this work would have been delayed or even prevented in this lifetime, and we wouldn't have an infinite way, would we? So it is that many people come to us for help, but they have a definite idea of what it is that they want. They have a definite idea of how harmony should appear in their experience, and sometimes even when. Our object is the changing of consciousness. Now, that's twice. The changing of an individual's consciousness from a material sense of life to the spiritual awareness of life. Now, in the example we gave of the alcoholic, that's exactly what happened. They traded in the material sense of life for spiritual awareness. So when you're sitting down to help someone, that's why you don't have to know what their problem is. You don't have to know their name. Because when you sit down, you're not there to heal them. You're there to change consciousness, your consciousness, from a material sense of a person to spiritual awareness of true identity. Now, because they reached out to your consciousness, when your consciousness becomes consciously aware of true identity, it also is where they appear to be, because of omnipresence. So when you touch it, they touch it. Now, he says, this can never be repeated to you too often, because over and over the temptation can be there. I must save this person's life. I must restore this person's sanity. I must bring about peace in their household. Actually, peace may be the worst thing to have in the household for their spiritual progress, and that's what we've already pointed out. We turn completely away from the human scene with its good side and its bad side, and we pray for the revelation of Christ in our consciousness. You see, all experience is being transformed by the renewal of the mind, being renewed by the transforming of the mind. We are, in other words, changing our nature from the man of earth to the man who has his being in Christ or Christ's awareness. Now, there are two of us. There is the man of earth that we are as human beings, and there is the man who has his being in Christ, which is our true identity. That's your spiritual awareness. Now he's going to change the subject. You have heard of subliminal perception. This was used in a form of advertising in which a message was flashed on a movie or television screen so quickly that the viewer never saw it. You never became conscious that it was taking place, either by sight or by hearing. And yet all of a sudden you felt the urge to do what they told you to do. In one experiment, the audience was told in the middle of a movie picture to get up, go downstairs, and buy soda and popcorn. In those few minutes, sales increased 57% over the normal sale of popcorn and soda. It's going to serve an important point, since with that I'm going to illustrate why we are human beings, why we are kept human beings, why we sin, why we have false appetites, why we are poor, why we are ever sick, and why we eventually die. It is all because of this very thing, subliminal perception. You are not responsible for any errors touching your life, not even responsible for sins or for lack, for hate, for envy, or jealousy. You're not responsible for a bit of that. All of that is a universal activity, the activity of that which Paul called the carnal mind. He summed it all up in that term, the carnal mind. Centuries later, Mrs. Eddy coined the term mortal mind. If you like, you can use some of those terms or terms that we have in the infinite way, like universal belief, universal hypnotism, or universal mesmerism. You can use anything you like, because what is happening is that all the sins, all the diseases, all the lacks, and all the limitations, and even old age, all of this is a part of the vast universal ignorance, or call it universal mind. The universal mind of man, the carnal mind, mortal mind, is pumping its thoughts, its beliefs, and its theories into you and into me. So it is, let us say, that a baby is born, and before it can even think, it's placed in a draft, and the next thing it has is a cold. Now, it wasn't the baby's wrong thinking that gave it a cold. You can't blame it on the nurse or parents, because they weren't thinking of a cold for the baby either. However, the universal belief that getting in a draft gives a cold immediately operated in what they now call the subconscious mind, and the baby responded to it. In the same way, every carnal thought, whether of a material, mental, moral, or financial nature, every material thought, every thought of false ambition, greed, lust, hate, injustice, and unkindness, not one bit of that is yours or mine. It is all part of this vast mental illusion if you want to call it that, and yet every human being is subject to it. Each one falls for some particular phase of it, at whatever happens to be their weakest point. So some people are a prey for lack and limitation. Some have a problem with a material sense of being diseased. Some have a problem with loneliness, depression. All of us fall to whatever point is our weakest point. It will find an opening if you create one. If you have one where you stand, it will find that opening and express. So it's not you, it's not your fault. Mortal mind, he said earlier, or he's going to say, I don't remember which, the sum total of everything that's ever happened since Adam. All of it. Think of it. Just think of the sum total of human experience since Adam. All of that makes up the mortal mind. However, Mrs. Eddy said the mortal mind means nothingness. And so all of that sum total is nothingness. Very strange, these waters that we have to navigate through. There it is right there. You might call it the sum total of everything that has happened since the days of Adam, of a selfish or personal nature that forms everything that has come up out of the original belief in two powers, good and evil. All of the sum total of evil is now floating around right in your room. Some of it has been brought in by nothing personal other than what we call the carnal mind, the mortal mind. Some of it is in the room by virtue of radios or televisions that may be close by. You are not aware of it because it's not plugged in or audible. However, it's there, and it's going through your room. So we are responding to medical beliefs. Yes, this one says if you're in a draft, you're going to catch a cold. Now, we are able to laugh at that. But this one says if you're 70 years old or older, you're going to suffer from diminishing capacities, also known as old age. We don't laugh at that, do we? Unless we're 30. So we're responding to medical beliefs. We're responding even to theological beliefs. Oh, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was the only Son of God, if you don't turn your will and your life over to the care of Jesus, you are not going to heaven. You're going to the other place. You're going to suffer for eternity. Well, that's a theological belief, isn't it? If you have an idea how many people are sick because of their fear of hell and damnation, or their fear of punishment, or their fear of God, all of which have been pumped into them since childhood, then you should know that all manner of theories and beliefs are just lurking in the air, and we know nothing about them. So, you are not responsible for your old age. You are not responsible for your disease. You are not responsible for your mental depression. You are, however, responsible for the spiritual principles that you pick up and practice. The world, knowing nothing of all this, wakes up one day and finds itself with a cold, or wakes up the next day and finds itself with cancer, and then the next day desires a diamond that it can't afford and finally decides to steal it. He says, I have never yet met a person who could rightly be termed a sinner from the standpoint of really and truly wanting to sin. Every single one I have ever met, every single one of any degree, has revealed sooner or later that whatever it is that's happening through them, they don't want any part of it, but they don't know how to be free of it. Now, I ask you, do you know how to be free? Some of these things, like stealing a diamond ring, I don't think any of you want to do. I don't believe any of you are tempted to kill your neighbor. But what about when you wake up in the morning and you feel a little arthritis in your hand, or in your neck, or in your knee? Well, we say that's just normal for your age group, and we accept that. That's just normal. Then next week it's the other hand. And next week it's both of them. And then it's your knees, both knees. Now you've really got it going on, both knees, both hands. And we accept that. Little by little, we accept lack and limitation. Do you, listening, do you know how to be free of this? You could say the same thing about the ills that you suffer or the poverty that you suffer. You could say, certainly, I don't want any part of this. This is no part of me. This is no part of my will or my desire. Well then, where does it come from if you aren't doing it? You have to shrug your shoulders and say, I don't know. Now, I'm telling you, it's coming out of that same area of consciousness that may be likened to the activity of subliminal perception. It is something that's being whispered into your consciousness or subconscious. You know nothing about it, but you respond to it. That is the discovery. That is the discovery I made that started all of this work. Way far back in the early 1930s, I saw that there is no personal evil. I saw that evil is never personal and that it can be separated from any individual once they themselves have realized that the time has come. The next step makes the healing work very easy. You see, this step makes it possible for you never to hold your patient or student in any form of condemnation, criticism, or judgment. It enables you to free everyone that comes to you instantly the moment you know, why, this isn't your fault. This isn't your doing. You are not responsible for this. Right then and there, you've lifted a great load. And you don't even have to voice it. You only have to think it. You have lifted such a load that your patient or student, from your patient or student, that their shoulders go back normally, quickly. They don't know why, but they feel a sense of freedom. It is because you have lifted the burden of guilt and responsibility from their shoulders by realizing, why, this isn't you. This isn't a part of you. This is that carnal mind, mortal mind. Now you take the second step. Since God is, and since God is infinity, immortality, and eternality, and since God is omnipotence, the carnal mind, the mortal mind, isn't power. And it hasn't the power to express itself through us once we have realized God as the only power. The carnal mind can only operate in the consciousness of a person who has two powers, consciously or unconsciously. Until they consciously renounce the power of evil and recognize it as a non-power. Otherwise, it will operate in them. So how do you free yourself? That paragraph we just read. You take this step, and then you take the second step. Now, the first step is impersonalizing. And the second step is recognizing it's nothing. You're nothingizing in the second step. Otherwise, it will operate. If you're not there to impersonalize and nothingize, it will operate. Even at this point, there are very many things for which this universal mind cannot find outlet through you. You are already at the point where you cannot be tempted to fall for many things that this world is falling for. You can't even be tempted to fear. You can't be tempted to fear a war. You can't be tempted to fear bombs. You can't be tempted to fear the next bit of infection or contagion or epidemic that you read about in the newspapers. Yes, and you can't be tempted to steal a diamond. And you can't be tempted to commit adultery if you're married, and you can't be tempted to bear false witness and start rumors against your competition, and you can't be tempted to go out and kill your neighbor because they're parking partly on your driveway. In other words, the carnal mind, the mortal mind, has already lost a great deal of its power over you. If you were awakened in the morning and found yourself completely without money, without funds, I doubt that you would be frightened, because somewhere the thought would come, it makes no difference. God's manna falls every day. God's grace is my sufficiency, and there would be no fear. Just think what would happen to the person not knowing this, who believed that lack and limitation was an actual condition. So it lies within your power to attain 80 to 90% freedom. and probably ultimately 100%. And we'll watch for that, but at least 80 to 90% right now. Recognize this. As of this moment, the carnal mind cannot find outlet through you or inlet to you, since in your true being, in your Christhood, you are one with God. It is the impartations from God that constitute your bread, your wine, your water, your substance, your resurrection, and the harmony of your being. So, if you catch that, we are not instruments for mortal mind. We are not instruments for the carnal mind. We are not instruments for it to enter our subconscious and then to form itself as our body or our bank account or our friendships. No, but we are instruments for the impartations received from God within, in our meditation, and sometimes while just walking around. We are not instruments for world mind. We are instruments for the divine mind, for God, and these impartations that flow into us and then form themselves as the harmony of our being. In other words, he says, I am consciously one with God, and all that the Father hath is mine, and only that which is of the Father is mine. I am an instrument through which God appears on earth. There is no me. That which you identify as me is God appearing as me. It is the life of God, the soul of God, the mind of God, the reality of God, the allness of God made individually manifest. My oneness with God constitutes my oneness with the mind that was in Christ Jesus, with the very soul that is God. I am the inlet and the outlet for all that is heavenly and divine, and only that which is heavenly and divine. The devil cometh and findeth nothing in me, says the Master. Mortal mind, carnal mind, may present itself to me, but I am not home to it. I do not receive it or respond to it. I do not hear it, taste it, touch it, smell it, for that which constitutes the carnal or mortal mind is not entity, not an identity, but illusory belief or appearance. Now, you see the two steps there, the impersonalization and nothingizing? That's what sets you free. And it sets you free as you practice. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that you know will set you free. And so when you know that by receiving God's impartation and watching it manifest, when you know that that's the right path, then you are able to say, and I am not an instrument for world mind pouring into my subconscious and manifesting, because that's not a power. Thou couldst have no power unless it were given thee from above, and God does not share his power. God never gave his power to mortal mind. So it has no power. and I am not an instrument anymore. Now, from this day forward, I am an instrument for divine impartations received within, not from the subconscious mind, from the still small voice. And one thing I can say is that the subconscious mind, when it utters something, it's heavy, it feels heavy. When I receive an impartation from God, the impartation feels light. And that helps to tell them apart. Okay. He says you might call it temptation. This picture of mortality that presents itself to me is a temptation for me to believe in the entity and identity and reality of a mortal creation. All this can be traced to the second chapter of Genesis. You see, in the first chapter, you have God's pure creation. Yes, and God looked upon it and saw that it was very good. However, in the second chapter, you have the creation of the carnal mind, including man, through whom temptation can operate. The man of the second chapter of Genesis is the human being, or what Paul called the man of earth, who must die. Now, the man made in the image and likeness of God, constituted of all of God's qualities, that is the man who has his being in Christ. When you determine, I shall live by the grace of God, not by external things or persons, that the grace of God is my sufficiency, and that in the presence of God is the fullness of life, and I no longer am dependent on man whose breath is in his nostrils, and I am no longer dependent on thoughts or things, since I am consciously one with my creative principle, with God, Spirit, then your life is spiritually governed, spiritually guided, spiritually fed, and spiritually lived. You live by impartations, by the Word. From the moment that you recognize that all error is impersonal, never blame a person for any form of evil, not yourself or anyone else. That is why the Master said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You've got to know it. You have to know it consciously, until the carnal mind is completely dead in you. And you have to know it constantly. I have told you in the past that in the earliest days of Christian Science, Mrs. Eddy recognized mortal mind as a term meaning nothingness. Mortal mind isn't a power, but a term denoting nothingness. Not something to be fought or overcome or risen above or destroyed. That term, mortal mind, has fooled so many. And where that hasn't fooled them, personalizing error has. So, two things here. Mortal mind isn't a power. Mortal mind means nothingness. And so you are not an instrument for nothingness. You are an instrument for the Word. the impartations received within. And you must know this consciously in your meditation, and you must know it constantly. So you can write a reminder on a 3x5 or on your forehead or on your arm or next to your mirror so that you can know this constantly and consciously. I am not an instrument for nothingness. I am an instrument for God, for Spirit, for the impartations received. As many as received them, to them gave he power to become that man who has his being in Christ. So one is believing that mortal mind is a power. Two is personalizing error. Recognizing the fact that a human being is only a human being because the carnal mind is pumping itself into them and through them and is being accepted as a power, you know how to die daily to your humanhood. That is, by being very sure in the morning and certainly at night before sleeping that the so-called theories, opinions, beliefs, the whole of the carnal mind, the whole of the mortal mind, are not a power. The carnal mind, the mortal mind, has no avenue of expression and no law to sustain it or maintain it. There is no God behind the mortal mind. And there's no mortal mind in God. Well, that certainly makes it a nothingness. Well, what is there? As you receive God's impartations to you, or just God's impartations, because they flow out at all times, and when you're still, it feels like it's coming to you, but it's just coming. Like stepping out in the sunshine. Is that sunshine shining for you? No. It's just shining. You step out into it. Ah, that feels so nice. But it's not coming to you. It just feels like it is. It's the same with these impartations. You go into meditation. You create an opening by becoming still. And you listen, you're receptive, and you receive an impartation or impartations. I am one with God. I and my Father are one, and the qualities of God constitute my qualities. I am an instrument and an avenue through which and as which God appears on earth. The intelligence of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God and the grace of God, all of this finds expression in me, through me, as me, to all of this world, for I and the Father are one. And I am invisible. You have never seen me. You have only seen the world's concept of my body. Me you haven't seen, for I am hiding behind my eyes. I have never seen you. I see out there only forms. I can't see you because you're behind those eyes looking out at me. And I can't see behind your eyes. That's where you are. Not inside your skull, but looking through those eyes. The enlightened Christian Scientist of today, or Infinite Way person, the one who is still doing good healing work, is the one who has never lost sight of the fact that mortal mind isn't a power, but a term denoting nothingness. So this chapter is all about understanding that we're not healers of the body. We are changers of consciousness. We are changing consciousness from believing that it's an instrument for mortal mind, believing that it expresses mortality. Here I am in my mortal being, with lacks, limitations, disease, and death. Changing from that to the conscious awareness that I and my Father are one. And I express the impartations received in the cradle of consciousness. And this is the birth of the spiritual me. And it is maintained, sustained by these impartations. So, I am no longer tempted to fear. I am no longer tempted to feel ill. I am no longer tempted to feel old. I am no longer tempted to steal. I am not tempted at all. I am secretly, silently listening inside for those impartations. And once I know that none of these things are personal, they are all this impersonal mortal mind which is nothingness, then I'm able to relax. I'm able to rest. I'm able to be still. I'm able to be so still and calm that I feel an inner, invisible presence. I feel its movement. I feel its love. I receive its impartation. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Or it could be something simple like feeling that presence and hearing, I am. Or just hearing, I. And then this impartation, received in consciousness, received in conscious awareness, manifests. It manifests as the harmony of my being. and the harmony of anyone reaching out to my consciousness. I highly recommend living by impartations. I highly recommend living by the word. Living by the word. Now here in 1 John 1:1, it is said, that which was from the beginning, and we know in the beginning was the word, right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, because it manifests as the harmony of being, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. So, when you receive that which was from the beginning, or the word, as an impartation, then you have seen it, you have handled it. It is the word manifest, and that word is your life. That word is the harmony of your being. That word is the harmony of your being. It brings life. Now, you can review this chapter. We studied it before, but I still have questions, and it tells me that you haven't yet practice the principles to the point of conscious awareness. He says in this chapter that this must be consciously done and constantly done. That involves work. You're not allowed to coast. All right, so that's the end of this chapter, but hopefully the beginning of your real work. You must take your consciousness and remember to impersonalize, to nothingize, which allows you to rest back, find your inner peace, be still, but be receptive, listening for that inner movement. And when that happens, you receive the impartation of that which was from the beginning, the word. And receiving the word, it then manifests as the harmony of your being. And that's the whole secret. This work you must do silently, secretly, sacredly. You are changing your consciousness from mortal existence to spiritual awareness. And I'm changing mine too. We're changing together. Once again, I thank you for what you brought out today. The new revelation that I had, I'm not going to share yet until I've proved it. But I thank you for bringing that out. And I thank you for bringing this talk out. And I thank you for just being the receptive, responsive, souls that you are. Thank you ever so much. Blessings.